This year, we've set out on a path to at least the start of the year, the first half of the year, considering the Bible's grand storyline. We've considered the fall in Genesis 3, God's themes that he introduces of kingdom and covenant and promise. We've learned that God will fulfill these promises. There will come a day where he restores all things. He introduces this with the covenant to Abraham. From Abraham, we learn God's promise to make a great nation out of this one man and this one woman, a great nation. And God promises, he tells them that your descendants, they'll be slaves in Egypt for 400 years, but then I will lead them out with an outstretched mighty arm. And we read about that. It's exactly what happens. Most recently, we learned of God's next covenant, his law covenant, that he gives to his people through Moses there at Mount Sinai. This was mediated through Moses. This was God's gracious law. And it doesn't govern just some things for the people, just the sacrifices or just the priests. It governs everything for God's people, every area. And that is God's grace to them, because it's means that God provides for himself to be near his people and for his people to be brought near to him. It's how life will work when they get to the promised land in Canaan. Well, here's the primary point. As Israel goes through the wilderness, as they're out of Egypt now, as Moses has passed on, as now Joshua's the leader, as they conquer the land, and then as Israel dwells in the land, God's law is the authority over God's people as they live in the place God has given. Allow me to say that again. God's law is the authority over God's people as they live in the place that God has given. Frankly, they must obey God's law. But as they do, they will be blessed. God promises his blessing on them, and he warns them. If they reject his word, if they transgress his laws, they will bear the curse. They must obey, and they must obey completely. So at the end of the day, the only question that matters for Israel is this: what does the law say? What does God's law say? What does the Bible say? Read with me as you've turned here to Joshua chapter 1, where we begin of Joshua chapter 1. And for sake of time, I want to zero in on these important verses, beginning in verse 6. Joshua 1, beginning in verse 6. These might sound pretty familiar to you. Joshua is instructed by God, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." If you took in your hand, if you found the first page for Genesis in your Bible and you held it to where you are right here, Genesis through Deuteronomy, as Joshua takes this leadership role, that's the Bible he has. The law of God, those first five books. For Joshua, remember, he was one of those good spies with Caleb where they entered the land and said, "Guys, we need to take the land." But those 10 spies said no. And so they wandered in the wilderness those 40 years. He is now the leader of Israel in the place of Moses. Joshua has given the highest authority over him is God himself, and specifically what God has revealed and commanded in his law. Remember, this book of the law, its sections, it's moral, civil, ceremonial. Remember, in its threefold purpose as mirror, restrainer, and revealer, this is Joshua's guide. This is what he is to do. And this is what he has instructed the people as well to do. What all that they will now do, approaching the promised land, crossing the Jordan River, taking Jericho and the rest of Canaan, settling there and on into the future, all that they will now do is governed by this question. What does the law say? What does the law say? We will believe that and we will do it. This book is all about God's covenant. And it's all about the fulfillment of God's covenant promises. It's all about God's power and the diminishing of any belief of power in God's people. Will they obey God? What happens when they ask, what does the law say? And they do it. And what happens in the book of Joshua when they ask, what has God said? And they don't do it. To answer that question here this morning, we will consider briefly four scenes in the book of Joshua. There are tons of scenes. This sermon started early in the week with six of them, and that was just a short portion. That's impossible. We're going to consider briefly four scenes from the book of Joshua that explain, that picture for us this scenario. What does the law say? And they obey it. What does God said? And they disobey it. So scene number one for us, what does the Bible say? Scene number one, we consider in Joshua chapter 2, Rahab hides the spies. Joshua chapter 2, Rahab hides the spies. In this point of time, Moses is dead. Joshua now leads the people. The people say that they will follow him. The passages we've been considering, it's bookended, what I just read for you, and then also what has been read, that Stan read for us this morning. They say that they're going to follow God. They approach the promised land, and Joshua, he sends in two spies. There's maybe perhaps a thing, he doesn't send in 12. That didn't go so well last time. He sends in two. These two spies, they come to the house of Rahab. She is a prostitute living in Jericho. And when the king of Jericho hears that there's these two spies in his city, he sends his soldiers out to go find them. He knows who they are from. He's heard the stories of God's provision to these people. We pick up the story in chapter 2 at verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will do kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." When Jericho falls, and we're going to think about that in just a minute. When Jericho falls, Joshua gives orders for Rahab and her family to be spared. Everything else was to be destroyed, but they are spared. It picks up also in chapter 6, over in chapter 6, and we'll just jump down to the end, verses 22-23. "But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, 'Go into the prostitute's house, bring out from there the woman and all who belonged to her, as you swore to her.' So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brother and all who belonged to her, and they brought out all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel." It wasn't just Rahab. Her family also believes. Her family also is rescued through her faith. That principle is going to come back in another scene as well. So what did God say? What had God said? Back in God's covenant with Abraham, God said that through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. This means that the opportunity for God's blessing would be extended to the world. Not that everyone would receive those blessings, but it's available. From the start, God's plan of redemption, of a Messiah, of a snake crusher, it was not exclusively for Israel. God made that promise before Israel existed. Israel was the means. It was the people God sovereignly created and planned and called to bring this salvation to bear. It was for all people, the Gentiles too. God's offer of mercy and forgiveness and redemption was and is available for all people who look to him in faith. Does Rahab believe God? She does. Does she trust in this God? She does. And by God's grace, she believes and she obeys. Israel is called to believe and obey. And Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, she does exactly that. By God's grace, she becomes a follower, a worshiper of the one true God. So what does the covenant law say? What has God said? What does the Bible say? The Bible says that salvation is available to all who will come by faith. That's the general call of salvation. Obedience to God, following God, is not how we are saved. It's the evidence that we are. So a question then, do you believe this? Is your belief in God and the cross of Jesus Christ alone to save you today? If not, will you trust in Christ today? A second scene for us in the book of Joshua is this found in the same story here, the fall of Jericho. A second scene for us in this book of Joshua, the fall of Jericho. This story is amazing, right? If you're familiar with the story, there's some kids' songs that go with this story as well. It is amazing. These wilderness nomads, they come up to the mighty fortress of Jericho. This was a city of cities. Okay, pro-built wall. They come up to this. They have next to no military experience. And Jericho is great. But do the people even fight against the wall? They don't, do they? The whole point of this event is that God alone gives the victory. God alone has promised the land. He has brought them out of Egypt. And God alone will conquer this city on their behalf. It's all about God. Just some briefly, some points about this story. In chapter 3, the people cross on dry ground, passing through the Jordan River. It's almost a second exodus now as they left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. So here they cross on dry ground again. This new generation is circumcised in chapter 5. They will submit to and obey God's law. They are God's covenant people. And then an amazing scene, which we don't have the time to explore today, in Joshua chapter 5, 13 through 15, Joshua comes face to face with the Son of God as the angel, as the commander of the Lord's armies. He's instructed to take off his sandals for he's on holy ground, just like Moses before the burning bush. Well, the people come to Jericho. You know the story. How does it go? Each day they get up and they march around that city, right? They march around that city with the priests and the Ark of the Covenant first. And then that day concludes and they go home. They do it the next day and the next. And then they come together and do that for 6 days in silence. And on the seventh day, which is interesting, presumably the Sabbath, there's something if you are of interest, there's something for you to explore there, that it's on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, when they march around the city 7 times. But here on the seventh day, they march around the city 7 times, and then by the command of God, the trumpets are blown, the people give a great shout, and what happens to those walls? They come tumbling down. That's right. They come tumbling down. Imagine yourself as an Israelite in those moments, right? Like it happens. How loud that would have been, the commotion of that, and God provides it. So what did God say? God's covenant law was to govern everything for Israel. all that mattered, not what seemed best to them, not what made the most sense, not what worked, what they could do, only this: what did God say? And the people of God, by the grace of God, obey the word of God, and God gives the victory. He blesses, he fulfills his promise, and those walls come down. So what do we learn in this scene? What has God said? God's commandments, God's people, are not optional. God is the creator and sovereign ruler over all things, over all people. His word rules over all. For the follower of Christ, our only response is, what does the Bible say? That we must do. And just as God promised, he always blesses obedience. Christian, when you obey God, God blesses you. Always. What comfort and what hope. What joy is ours when we trust the faithful God. Christian friend, young in the faith or older in the faith, what is God calling you to obey? What has God revealed in his word to you that he calls you to obey? Are you obeying him? His commandments are not optional. Trust him. Obey him. He will bless you. So what should we do? Answer, what has God said? That is what we should do. A third scene for us occurs in chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Joshua's book, Achan's Sin and Judgment. Achan's Sin and Judgment. Just briefly here this morning, four scenes from the book of Joshua. Under this question, what does the Bible say? What happens when God's people obey what God has said? And what happens when they do not obey what God has said? And this scene here, number 3, is an example of what happens when God's people do not obey what God has said. In Joshua 7, things do not go well when attacking the next city. Jericho is a great success, it appears at first blush. The walls come down, they go out, they loot the city, they destroy the city, they obey God, they do everything that he says to do. Except, we find out things don't go well. In chapter 7, the men then go up and they look at Ai, this other city, and they say, hey, let's go up there. And some of the leaders, maybe a little too big for their britches after the last victory, say, hey, we only need 2,000-3,000 soldiers top, so we can go take that little city. So they go and they go attack. If you know the story, you know what happens. They get routed before this small little city, and almost 40 men die as they're fleeing away from trying to attack Ai. And the reason for this, we find out in Joshua 7, beginning in verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all and give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? What that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan? O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs against their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it. They'll surround us. They'll cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? Sometimes we pray like that, thinking we've got things figured out. But the reply comes from the Lord in verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant. Did God say, curse if you break my covenant? He did. That I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say. And he tells them they can't do this. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. The story continues from that point. A tribe is taken, a smaller clan is taken, then a family, and then the lot falls on Achan. This man Achan, he confesses to his sin as they were there giving Jericho to destruction. He saw some clothes, he saw some gold, he saw some valuables, he was tempted by them. He steals them, he takes them home in his family's tent, and he hides it. He buries it there in his family's tent. What a picture of our sin, right? So foolish. He thinks he's going to hide it. He can't even enjoy it. He buries it. What a picture of our sin. The lies that our sin leads us to believe. In Leviticus 26, it was clear the law contains blessings and curses. And God is a man of his word. Just as Rahab believed and received blessing for her whole household, so Achan rejects God's command and he receives curses for his whole household. We pick up in verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel." And he tells him what he did. They go, they find the things in his tent, they bring them out. And they bring out, and verse 24, "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, his sons and daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today.' And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor, which means trouble." There's a lot more to think about with this story, but let's draw it to this point. What did God say? What did God say? God's instruction at Jericho was clear, right? Devote everything to destruction. Burn the city. Only Rahab and her household were to be saved. Achan knew God's commandment. They all knew God's commandments. But Achan chose to reject God's commandment. He took of the devoted things to destruction himself. He brought them home with the knowledge of his family, and he brought curse on himself. He brought curse on those 36 men who died when they tried to attack Ai. He brought curse on the whole nation of Israel. He brought curse on his family. What did God say? He said, "Obey me and devote everything to destruction." So what happened when God's word was rejected and ignored? Curse, penalty, and judgment. You know, as I opened with that silly story, in board games and card games, you can get away with breaking some rules. You can hide some money under the Monopoly table. You can play two Uno cards as if it was one and hope nobody notices. Not that I know anybody who does that sometimes, but I've heard there's people who do that when they play Uno. Don't act all pious. You've got your tricks too. In sports, you learn what you can get away with and what you can't. But is there any playing around with God's commandments? Does God somehow not notice? Does he not care? Or will God bring perfect judgment now or in eternity? Oh, yes, he will. All unconfessed and unrepented of sin will be dealt with by the true eternal Creator God. Either Christ bears God's wrath in our place on the cross, or we bear it ourselves. And even as Christians, we are in danger of our unrepentant sin either revealing we are not a genuine believer, or tremendous loss of potential reward to be given over to the Son in praise. What has God said? Friend, is there sin in your life that you are tolerating and that you're not repenting before the Lord? A critical, proud view of others expressed in hurtful communication? A lustful, selfish view of the world that demands instant pleasure and satisfaction? Is there sin in your life and therefore in your heart that bends the truth? Years ago, he's with the Lord now, Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Respectable Sins. And in that, he works through sins of that we kind of excuse: anger, discontent, unthankfulness, a lack of self-control, impatience, irritability, envy, jealousy, sins of the tongue, worldliness. What has God said about these sins? Are you living an unconfessed and unrepented of sin in this way? Are you ignoring and disobeying God's commands for you, Christian? As Hebrews exhorts us today, do not harden your heart. Confess your sin to God and anyone that you've sinned against. Confess your sin, repent, and receive fresh grace of God. Our God is merciful. He is kind. He forgives. Look to Him. Confess your sin. Repent and turn away and receive the grace of God. Does the curse of God's judgment remain on you? God knows our hearts, doesn't He? He knows our secret lives, our values. Achan rejected what God had said and brought God's judgment upon himself, his family, those men who died, and even potentially on the entire nation. Are you ignoring what God has said as well? A final scene here today. What does the Bible say? What has God said? And a final scene. And for this, now we have to flip over so much. We have to jump over so much here. But turn with me now back to the end of the book. First, here in Joshua 21. Time fails us to talk about more powerful scenes in this book, scenes of further conquest in the land, scenes of being tricked by some scheming nations. One of my absolute favorites is here's Caleb. And Caleb and Joshua, they're getting up in there in years. Caleb's an older man. And he says, hey, as they're conquering the land, he says, hey, God promised me that mountain right over there. My strength has not diminished. My ability to fight has not waned, despite my age. Send me off to go take the mountain that God has said. And so Joshua says, go. And you bet, by God's grace, there's Caleb, and he takes that mountain, just like God says. What a mighty man of the Lord in the Bible. I wish there was more about Caleb in the Scriptures. That's Joshua 14, by the way. Another is the establishment of the cities of refuge in Joshua 20. It's a very important moment. But for the sake of time, we jump to the end of Joshua. The land has been taken. The tribes have their inheritance. And Joshua provides his final instruction for the people. Joshua 21, and I want to read, it's also, I believe, the same verses on the front of our bulletin, but I want to read these aloud as well. See it with me. Joshua 21, verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Recorded in Scripture by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God Himself saying He fulfills all His promises to Israel. He gives them the land as He said. He gives them the rest in the land as He said. So now the question is, will they obey Him to keep it? Then we flip over in chapter 24, verses that were already read for us. We won't, just a couple of the key verses in it as we already read it together. It begins, the passage Stan read for us in Joshua 24, verse 14. Now he instructs the people, then, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Do these people have every reason to believe God and obey His word? Yes, they do. All the goodness that they have seen from Him, all that they have observed. If you think about this nation, this is the nation that were children and then wandered the wilderness for 40 years, and now have been on the conquest. There's a lot that that generation has seen. He tells them, fear the Lord and follow the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve. So what did God say? God said to the people to see His covenant love upon them. God said to the people to love and worship and trust Him alone. No false gods, no seeking your own way. And God said that He would display that covenant love to him, and they display their love to Him by obeying and believing Him. The covenant God made with Abraham, the covenant furthered by the law given through Moses, is now renewed by this generation of Israelites, as God promised and as God provided. Everything they have is by God's grace. To their very existence is God's grace. Even the law, while insufficient to change the heart, is still God's kindness to them. It was God's grace. All they have is grace. And their responsibility? Believe God. Worship Him alone. And demonstrate that belief by obeying Him. By joyfully obeying Him. At the end of the day, all Israel, they conquered the land, they lived in the land, and the only question that matters, what has God said? What has God said? Whatever He has said, we will believe and we will obey. Therefore, hear the conclusion of the matter for us today. Christians of Calvary Baptist Church, at the end of the day, the only question that matters, there are important questions, there are significant factors. The wise man, the wise woman considers many things, but at the end of the day, the question that matters is this: what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? This does not only apply to Christians, this applies to the entire world, whether they bow the knee to God or not. But as Christians, where do we look for our highest authority? What is our standard of truth? What guides us? What determines our beliefs? What has the authority to overrule our opinions, to overrule our feelings, to overrule our precedents, to overrule everything else? What does the Bible say? The Bible has the authority to overrule all other factors to what we believe, what we choose, what we do. So what is a man? What does the Bible say? What is a woman? What does the Bible say? What is good human sexuality? What is marriage? What does the Bible say? What is the role of a husband and father? What is the role of a wife and mother? Is a particular author the guide for that? Is a particular blog post the author for that? Is our feelings or our beliefs or our experience the guide for that? No. What does the Bible say? What is the family? What authority does the family have? Who is responsible for the education of children? To all of these questions, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about that? What is government? Why does government exist? What is the authority and the limits of government? Well, what does the Bible say? That's our guide for those answers. Or think with me about this. What is a church? Why does a church exist? How is a church governed? How are decisions made in a church? Who's in charge? What are the responsibilities and then authority of a pastor? What are the responsibilities and an authority of the congregation? What does the Bible say? To all of these questions, what does the Bible say? And whatever the Bible says, that's what we are called to believe. That's what we are called to do. What is church membership? What does it mean to serve in a church? Who is to serve? Is anyone exempt from serving? What does the Bible say? What is correct, true doctrine? What is the gospel? What does the Bible say? What is truth? What does the Bible say? At the end of the day, while the wise man and the wise woman consider many factors that have value, but at the end of the day, the question that matters for the people of God is this: what does the Bible say? The passage that concludes there in Joshua, the call goes out to the people: choose you this day whom you will serve. So the call goes out on this Sunday morning: choose you this day whom you will serve. Opinions, traditions, precedent, pragmatism, what works, or will it be the Bible, God's word alone? So what does the Bible say about that? That is what we will believe. That is what we will do. That shall be the position of this pastor. That shall be the position of this church. Is it the position for you? Do you believe that this question at the end of the day is the question that matters most? I think I have a slide for it. Pastor and author Kevin DeYoung, in his book, Taking God at His Word, says this: the Word of God is more than enough for the people of God to live their lives to the glory of God. The Father will speak by means of all that the Spirit has spoken through the Son. The question is whether we will open our Bibles and bother to listen. What does the Bible say? By God's grace, may we find the answers to these questions. By God's grace, may we believe what the Bible says. By God's grace, may we obey what the Bible says, as uncomfortable as that may make us. And all by God's grace, may we receive the blessings of the Lord, the blessings of God, when His people obey Him, when His people trust Him, when His people glorify Him and believe Him and obey His word. May He receive the glory for now and forevermore. Amen.